Well, good morning.
If you care to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. That's where our lesson will be from this morning. I believe I've got a lesson that will be of great interest to everyone this morning. Before we begin, let's bow in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come into your courts this morning with thanksgiving and with joy. Father, how thankful we are that you've given us yet another opportunity to meet together and to worship and praise your matchless name. Father, I pray that you would enable us to do that this morning, that you would deliver us from just going through the motions of religion, but enable us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable us to truly praise you from the heart. Praise you as you ought to be praised. I pray, Father, that you'd bless your word as it's preached and taught this morning. You promised us that your word would not return unto you void. And we pray that this morning that you'd send your word forth in power to break the stony heart, to give life to the dead, to comfort and strengthen and edify your people, to teach us more of our Lord Jesus Christ and to draw us ever closer to him, to cause us to ever rest more and more fully upon him. I pray that you'd be with us in this class this morning. We pray especially that you'd be with the classes for our children and young people this morning, that you'd bless our teachers, that you'd bless our children with a hearing ear, that you'd use this time to plant the seeds of faith in their heart. Father, we're so thankful for all your blessings and mercies to us. We know that you've given us every spiritual blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Father, we're thankful. And we beg your forgiveness for the time that we look upon just the things of the flesh and are not nearly as thankful and grateful as we ought to be. And we also thank you for all these material fleshly blessings that you've given to us. You have blessed us beyond measure. Thankful that you've seen fit to restore Mike back to us, and pray you continue to bless him and his family. And others, Father, who need you especially, we pray that you'd be with them, that you'd heal and comfort, and above all, that you'd give a special portion of your presence to lead and to guide and comfort their hearts until such time as you see fit to provide a way out. Now bless us as we look into your word. Cause us to see our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and sufficiency in your word this morning. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 16. I titled the lesson this morning, Armageddon Begins. I know that title is going to get everybody's attention, Armageddon. You know, most of y'all know Janet was spent the week last week up in Lexington with Savannah and Clark. She called one evening and she asked me, she said, "What have you been doing today?" I said, "Well, I've been getting ready to fight the battle of Armageddon." And she said, "Oh, that's been a big day." Armageddon. Now that gets everybody's attention, doesn't it? It puts visions of a war in our head, visions of a war that's so destructive it destroys the whole world. Now let me tell you this right from the beginning to try to cut through this preconceived notion that's in our head. Armageddon is not some horrible war here on earth. It's not a nuclear holocaust or something. And North Korea is not getting ready to start Armageddon. Armageddon is a spiritual warfare. Armageddon is Christ's final victory over Satan. And it will be a complete victory. So Armageddon is not something that we ought to fear. Armageddon is something that we ought to be longing for. Armageddon is the place of Christ's final victory over Satan and his final victory over everything that opposes him. Now, Armageddon is not a specific place on earth. It's not an actual place over in the Middle East or something. You know, every time something that seems significant starts to happen in the Middle East, everybody thinks, you know, this is going to be the start of Armageddon. Well, that's not true. The very word Armageddon, if you look it up in Strong's, it just means a symbolic place. And it's made up of two words. meaning mountain range and rendezvous. Let me give you the spiritual significance of this symbolic place, Armageddon. God will gather every enemy who opposes Christ and opposes His church into one place. We saw that last week. Remember, the sixth vial was poured out and the rivers were dried up. And what that meant was how God had removed every obstacle that the people of the world had been stopping them from attacking the church. Now all those obstacles have been removed. The enemies of the church had nothing stopping them from coming together to attack God's church. They all gathered together in one place. Well, that's the beginning of Armageddon. We saw that in verse 16 last week. He gathered them together into one place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. They'd all been gathered together. All these enemies had been gathered together in one place. Now they all came together thinking they had such strength in numbers that they're going to win this great victory over the church, when in fact they've been brought together for God's purpose to destroy them all in one place in one fell swoop. That's the part of the word rendezvous. They've all been brought together. Well, the other part of the word Armageddon means a mountain range or hills. And this is what that means. The Lord is going to destroy everyone who exalts himself, who lifts himself up and exalts himself to oppose God. Now, primarily, that's Satan, who's lifted himself up, tried to magnify himself against God, to take the throne of God. But it also includes all Satan's followers who have exalted themselves. They've exalted themselves in false religion. They've exalted themselves in other places of the flesh. And God's going to destroy them. Every prominent place of rebellion against God is going to be destroyed. That's what a mountain represents. You know, those giant mountains, you can see them from a long way off. They dominate the area where they are. Well, that represents those people who have lifted themselves up, made themselves prominent in an area of rebellion against God, and they will be destroyed. Our Lord told us that plainly. Whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. Now, that's the whole meaning of Armageddon. Now, let's see if that's not what our text teaches us, beginning in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now this is the seventh and final plague or strike that God lays upon those people who refuse to believe the gospel, refuse to repent when they hear the gospel. This is the final judgment, the beginning of the final judgment at the end of the world. Now what we've seen in the book of Revelation, each vision in the book of Revelation shows us the entire history of the church on earth. These things are not just individual events that happen right at the very end of time. John showed us different visions of the whole history of the church on earth. And all the events, all the experiences of the church throughout history, they've all been ordained of God. This happened specifically at that time for God's purpose. And it all happened for this one purpose: so that God wins. That's the message of the book of Revelation. God wins. Christ will be exalted. God's purpose is also this: since He wins, since Christ is going to be exalted, all of His people will win in Him. They'll all be more than conquerors in Him. All of God's people will be saved. Not one of them will perish because God wins. And God's going to use His church on earth to do it. He's going to use His church on earth to preach the gospel, so that that gospel goes out into the world to call out God's elect, to call them to faith, to call them to repentance, to call them to life in Christ. God's going to use the church to feed the sheep, so the sheep are fed, so they're strengthened, so they're comforted, so they've got some place to go to hear the Savior. And that encourages the church to persevere in the faith. No matter how bleak the situation looks right now, just keep doing what God's given us to do. Just keep preaching the gospel. It won't fail. The gospel will not fail. It's going to feed God's sheep. It's going to call out God's people. So no matter how bleak it looks, just keep doing what God's given us to do. And we know this. The end of this thing the end of all time is going to end this way, God's going to win. Now that's the comfort of the church. No matter how bad the situation looks now, no matter how strong our enemies look, no matter how much they've got something over us, it's all right. We know the end. God wins. That's how this thing ends. And that helps us, encourages us to persevere in the faith. But there's going to be a day when God's purpose of redemption for His people is complete. And all His elect have been saved. And when that happens, God's going to wrap this thing up. He's going to come with a great shout from heaven, and everybody's going to hear Him say it. It is done. It is done. Now all of God's purpose is finished. And there'll be no more long suffering with men. The time of judgment has come. It's done. God has a purpose. Now it seems like to us it's lasting forever and ever and ever and ever. It is going on for, but there's going to come a moment. In a moment, it is done. All of God's purpose has been wrapped up and finished. You know, I thought about this. Our Savior left the cross crying, "It is finished. The great transaction's done. The sin of God's elect is finished. It's all been put away under the blood of Christ." That's how He left the cross. It is finished. And He's going to come back to earth crying, "It is done." Everyone for whom He died has been saved. Lock, stock, and barrel. And when He comes back saying, "It is done," what's made obvious to everybody? Christ wins. He's come back, He wins. And His people are going to win in Him. When that day comes, God's going to bring all of His people to be with Him forever. Those who have died, He's going to come back and say, "It is done." And all those who died in the faith are going to be resurrected in glorified bodies and taken to be with the Lord. They won, didn't they? God gave them the victory. And all those who remain in the faith in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed, caught up in the air, taken to be with the Lord forever. They won. God gave them the victory, didn't He? In the end, after God's taken His people out of this earth, God's going to judge and He's going to damn all those who refuse to believe on Him. And that judgment is going to be severe. And that's what's pictured in these next verses. Look at verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great." Now, you're welcome to read everything you can find out about these verses. And nobody knows if these voices and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake, nobody knows if those things are physically real or not. They might be. I don't know. I really don't think so. I think that these things are given to us as a picture of spiritual truth. But they may be literal. I don't know. But it doesn't really matter whether they're a physical voices and lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. It doesn't matter if they're physical or not, because the significance of these things are spiritual. Just like everything in Scripture, the significance of everything being taught in the Scripture, the book of Revelation included, is spiritual. They're not physical. The voices from heaven represent God speaking. And here is when He's going to be speaking. His people have been taken out of the earth. He's speaking in awful judgment. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Awful voices. To hear Him say, the judge of all the earth say, "Bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness, or they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is a frightening lightning and thunder, voices from heaven. And when that happens, men are going to be shocked. They're going to be utterly shocked. They never heard anything like this before. Nobody ever told them this is how God is. Nobody's ever told them before. God's holy. God's righteous. God is just. Whatever God does must be just. And God's going to judge every sin with an absolute white-hot fury. Nobody ever told them God's like that. Nobody ever told them that's what being holy means. They thought God was some sweet old grandpa, you know, with gray hair and a long beard, who's just soft and, you know, He just loves everybody, you know. I was watching some movie. It
together. I just channel surf around campus once. I didn't have nothing to do. I just channel surf around late at night, you know. And I came upon these two men talking, and one of them said, "Well, I don't know, you know, about if God even is. Tell me about your God." And that's exactly what he said. He's got white hair and a long white beard, and just like an old grandpa. They're going to be shocked to find out what God really is like, that he's holy and that he's just and he hates sin. That's why he's going to punish it forever. And the earthquake, that represents the foundation of everything these people believe being shaken so badly. It's just all going to crumble apart and they're going to be left without a foundation because the earthquake just shook their foundation away from them. They don't have a rock on which to stand. They don't have a rock in which to hide when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath comes sweeping through. Now, it's good to stop right here and remind everybody that anyone who believes Christ doesn't have to worry about it. Anybody who's built upon Christ doesn't have to worry about these thunders and lightnings and earthquakes and voices from heaven because our rock is not like their rock. Nothing built upon the Lord Jesus Christ can ever be shaken by anything. Nothing built upon Christ can ever be destroyed. So we need to remember that now about the false religion of our day. We can't do anything to join with them. We can't do anything to cooperate in their ways, not just their message, but the manner in which they operate. We can't join with that in any way. And I know people say, well, you know, I look at these people. They seem like such good people. And you listen to me carefully. I know they seem like such good people. They do so many good things. But you listen carefully. Their good works is what's going to damn them. God's going to pour out his fury upon their good works because they trusted in those things rather than Christ alone. So we pity him now. Pray for them, but don't join up with them in any way. Why would you want to? God's wrath is upon them. God's wrath. God's holy. And people are going to be shocked to find out this is what God's really like. And it's going to shake away everything that they ever believed. They're going to find out it was all a false refuge. God hates this false religion. And that's what he's going to utterly destroy with the fiercest of his wrath. Verse 19, God's fiercest wrath is going to be reserved for false religion. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now in Scripture, Babylon represents false religion. It's the religion of this world. Babylon is where all the smartest of people went, the engineering and medicine and all the things that they did, you know, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that represents man's religion, what the smartest of men can come up with. And when the seventh vial is poured out, it's poured out on this world specifically for false religion. Back up here in verse 17, it says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. It's just into the air across the whole world that kills everything. Because everything needs air. And this destruction, is not only is everybody just killed, just the air sucked out, you know, but it's drastic. The destruction is drastic. Babylon is crushed. False religion is crushed. It's like first it's broken in pieces, broken in three parts. Now God had been long suffering with them, hadn't he? For thousands of years, God had been long suffering with those in false religion to accomplish his purpose. But God's been long-suffering with them. Thousands of years has passed. But now God didn't forget. He didn't forget their rebellion. He didn't forget their idolatry. He didn't forget their persecution of his people. He remembers everything. And this is the time of reckoning. This is why God pours out the fierceness of his wrath upon them, because he remembers everything. And he gives them the wine of his wrath to drink. And they can't refuse the cup. They've got to drink it all. But here's the problem. They can never finish it. Men can never finish this cup.
while they were on earth, while they were in their false religion in Babylon and doing what the smartest of men said, what did they do? They refused to believe Christ. It was foolishness to them, wasn't it? It was foolishness to the Greek. It's just, I'm smarter than that. This is too simple. They refused to believe on Christ. They were so religious. Oh, they were so religious. But they didn't want Christ. And you know why they didn't need him? They didn't want him? Because they didn't think they needed him. They thought they were so good and what they were doing that they didn't need Christ. Now, Christ came to this earth, didn't he, to save his people from their sin. When he went to Calvary, Christ drank the cup of damnation dry. God gave him that cup, and he drank it dry. He drank the very dregs of that cup for his people, so that there is not a drop, not one drop of God's wrath left for his people. Christ took it all away. He drank it all. He took it all in his body on the tree. He suffered it all. So that God said, there's no fury left in me. Because Christ drank the cup dry. That's why heaven is eternal for God's elect. Christ drank all that dry. He saved them. So they're going to enjoy that salvation eternally. But everyone outside of Christ, they have to drink that whole cup of God's damnation themselves. And like I said, we can't drink the whole cup. We can't do it. And that's why damnation is eternal. It's eternal. So every enemy of God is going to be destroyed. But not just destroyed, annihilated. First, they're described as being broken in three pieces. And then verse 20 describes them as being annihilated. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, remember the mountains, they represent Satan, who's exalted himself up against God. And they represent men in false religion who've exalted themselves up to oppose God. And when Christ comes and says, it's done, they're going to be just totally destroyed, just annihilated. People are going to go looking for those mountains. And they're going to think, well, it'll be easy to find a mountain. I mean, you know, just think about the Rocky Mountains. You think, well, that's not going to be too hard to find. I mean, just keep going. Eventually, you can't miss it. And they're going to be looking for those mountains. And they can't find them. Because God's just destroyed them, just leveled them. And that destruction is going to be shocking to me. Just shocking to me. And the islands represent men who thought they were self-sufficient. Now, one of two ways they thought they were self-sufficient. One, they thought, you know, all this religion in this world, I mean, they're all saying different things. Who knows what's right? I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. I'm just not going to get caught into any of their lies. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. I'm just going to be an island, you know, unto myself. And, you know, I'll worship God on my island, you know, in the trees and the waves or whatever, you know. And they're going to find out there can't be any salvation in that. The island is destroyed. Or they thought that their righteousness was good enough, that it would protect them from God's wrath. Their righteousness is so good, it's going to protect God's wrath from finding them. Just like people who live on islands, you know, out in the middle of the ocean, they've always felt like they're kind of protected, right? Because it's very difficult for a land army to attack an island. Well, they thought they're kind of protected. That's the way these people in false religion are. They thought they were protected. They thought they were protected by their own righteousness. But God's wrath did find them and annihilated them. Because God's wrath, His justice, finds every sin. And people will be shocked. They thought that island was a sure thing. And they got there looking for the island. It ought to be easy to find. I mean, just, you know, there's an island in the middle of the sea sticking up. It ought to be easy to find. But they can't find it. Because it's just been annihilated. It's wiped out. And that destruction will be shocking to men. To find out this is what God's really like. He won't tolerate sin. He annihilates it. But here's the thing about the nature of man. And we saw this last week. We saw a whole lesson on this thing about repentance. The end of the world. Not just the thought of the end of the world. Not just the threat of the end of the world. A threat of God's fierce anger against sin. Not just the thought of it. But seeing it in person. Seeing the end of the world, seeing God's fierce anger poured out on sin, still will not change the nature of man. Verse 21,
And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now those great hailstones that weigh a talent, they're about 100 pounds each. 100-pound rocks falling on men from the sky. Now, again, I think this is figurative language to show us a spiritual truth. It could be real. You know, I don't know. But whether it's real or not is not the important thing for us to find out here. The important lesson for us here is a spiritual lesson. That God's judgment against sin will be crushing. It'll be crushing. It will be an awesome, fearful thing for men to behold. It's just crushing, like these 100-pound rocks just falling from the sky upon people. And when men see that, when they're experiencing, when they're feeling God's fierce anger against their sin, it feels like these 100-pound rocks just falling upon them, they still won't repent. They still won't. I mean, God's just sending down these 100-pound rocks upon them, and they still won't ask God for mercy. They still won't ask Him for mercy to quit this judgment, because the human nature has not changed. Preaching hellfire and brimstone, 100-pound rocks on fire falling on people, will not bring people to Christ. Won't do it. It won't do it. Having it actually fall on men is not going to cause them to repent and beg for mercy. The only way anybody can repent, and remember, repenting is not just being sorry for my sin. You think if God was lobbing 100-pound rocks on you, you know, you'd be sorry for your sin. But they're not even sorry for it. But more than that, they won't turn to Christ. And the only way anybody will turn to Christ, to trust Him to be all of their salvation, is if God gives them a new nature. Now that brings me to the point that I want to end with. You know, here talking about Armageddon, the final judgment, Christ's final victory over Satan and over everything that opposes Him. Now that is true. This is what the Word teaches. That day is coming. And it's good for us to be taught that. But it seems kind of scary, doesn't it? Well, I want to end on something that will give us some comfort and some assurance and a reason to repent and turn to Christ. This day of Armageddon is awful. It's horrible. But there's some comfort to be found, some assurance to be found for God's people. Now remember, all the book of Revelation is not written to tell us the signs so we can try to figure out the signs of the day that the Christ is coming back. The book of Revelation is written to show us 7 visions of all of the history of the church on earth. All the things that we experience are taught to us here is God's will. It's something that God is doing to save His people from their sin. Now there is the final day of Armageddon, the day of God's judgment against sin. But there are many other days, different days of Armageddon throughout the history of the church on earth. You think about Israel of the past. How many times did a whole army just be surrounding them? I mean, all is lost. There is no way that this army that's surrounding them is not going to destroy them. And in one night, God wipes the whole army out. Is the day of Armageddon, wasn't it? That mountain that raised himself up, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, whoever it was that raised himself up to oppose God's people, the day of Armageddon came and they were destroyed. There are times in the lives of every believer when there's a trial that is just, we're in the midst of it, it's just got such a grip on us, and we are just sure that that trial is finally just going to absolutely rush us. I can't bear it another second. And suddenly, the trial is gone. What's caused that crushing? What's caused that pain? It's gone. The day of Armageddon came for that thing that opposed God's people. But there is a day of Armageddon that every believer experiences in the heart. There's a personal day of Armageddon that God has appointed for all of His people. It's the day that the Lord conquers me. is the day that the Lord conquers you, his people. Now you remember that the Lord has laid out these seven plagues upon the earth on people who refuse to believe. He's done it through preaching. And these seven angels are seven preachers. These plagues are poured out on people because they refuse to believe the gospel that's preached. And when they do, and when they refuse to believe it, that final day of Armageddon comes. But you know, the Lord brings the day of Armageddon to the hearts of his people through preaching. Through preaching. Isaiah told it. It's not just any preaching. You're not just going through any religious service. It's through the preaching of Christ. You remember Isaiah told us in Isaiah 40 that when the Messiah comes, every valley is going to be exalted. Every mountain is going to be laid low. All the crooked places should be made straight. The rough places plain. That's Christ the Messiah. When he comes, he's going to lift up all of his people out of the valley of sin. Lift them up to righteousness and glory. And lift them up to be with him. And he's going to come and lay low every mountain. And that's all of us. You know, every one of God's people is both a mountain and a valley. We're low. We're down low in the valley of sin. He raises us up. But we're all mountains too. Every one of us has exalted ourselves a whole lot higher than we ought to be. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But when Christ comes, when he comes in the power of the gospel, on that day of Armageddon, what happened? He lays us low. He lays us low so we fall at his feet begging for mercy. Christ comes and makes every crooked sinner straight. Makes them straight in his righteousness. That's the day of a personal day of Armageddon. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, that's why I told you, Armageddon is not a fleshly, earthly war. It's a spiritual war. Yeah, we're in the flesh, but we're not warring with the flesh. We're fighting a spiritual war for the souls of men and women. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we don't need fleshly weapons. We don't need psychology and, you know, tricks to use people, to trick people to, you know, whatever you're trying to trick them to do. I don't know. My brother tells me, he said, you know, all false religion is sales. It's just sales. He said, I go to these sales training things. I think, that's what false preachers are doing. He said, and they're not even doing a good job of it. I mean, if you're going to do it, you may as well, you know, do a good job of it. We don't need those things. We don't. Our weapons are not fleshly. We're not trying to trick people into doing stuff with psychology. We just preach the gospel because that's the only weapon that God uses. It's his word. We preach the word. We preach the gospel because it's only this word that God's ever going to use to give spiritual life to his people. And that's what we're fighting for the spiritual life of God's people. We're contending to bring people to Christ. And God's going to use his gospel to bring his people into captivity, not being held against their will. He's going to use his gospel to make his people willing servants of Christ, to willingly bow to him. And God uses his gospel to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you know what that means? It means that God uses the gospel preached, to teach us that the only obedience we have is the obedience of Christ. And it brings us into captivity to that, so that we won't trust anything, not any of our works, not anything anybody else does, but we're going to trust Christ completely. We brought our thought, our mind, our heart is brought into captivity to trust him only. We can't trust anything else. And when a heart is conquered like that, that's the day of personal Armageddon. What happened in that day? Huh? God won, didn't he? Christ was exalted. He was exalted in the salvation of another one of his people. God won. And you know what? One of God's elect just received the victory too.
They just received the victory in Christ. So when people start talking about Armageddon, don't be afraid of it. Don't fear what those things are going to happen. The believer longs for that day. I long for that day at personal Armageddon. When God conquered me. I long for that day of Armageddon when He puts down everything that ever opposes Him. Because in that day, His people will be with Him forever. That's the teaching of Armageddon. All right, the Lord bless you.